This is His Time. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we have on the line with us this morning, as usual, Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis to talk about an ethics watch and keeping in light of what is going on in the world with your Christian faith. Dr. Weiss, welcome.
Hey, good morning to you, Pastor Fisk. How are you doing?
I am doing well. I've had a good first week and a half and feeling almost comfortable in the chair. Very thankful to have the opportunity to be here speaking to the world, and particularly topics like the ones that you have for us this morning that impact us where we are. So what happened this weekend?
Well, I'll tell you, there's a whole bunch, but just one very briefly, one of your colleagues there,
Sarah Gulseth.
Yeah, she sent me an email not too long ago, and apparently she's put this on the website of a talk I gave some time ago, a discussion with Andy. And she said, I want to know the reference where Pastor Martin Luther talked about elective abortion. And it's the only one that I just want to share this because I know some people are listening and may not go back to look this up. But
right.
This is in Luther's Works, Volume 4, page 304, and it's referencing his commentary on Genesis chapter 25. You know, the most he wrote of any book of the Bible was Genesis. It's translated into 8 volumes. And so I just wanted to share that with your listeners. I had a couple people this past week where I was at a couple meetings, and I mentioned it, and they said, oh, we didn't know that. So it's in Luther's Works, Volume 4, page 304. And so read the context of that, and it'll bring you up to date that even our good old Martin Luther, with the Reformation coming up at 500 years next year in October, this again is something that needs to be mentioned. And next year I'll bring up a couple other things that he wrote on pastoral care during different situations. So we'll discuss that next year, which isn't too far away, Jonathan. I've got 3 things here that I think are important in what's going on in the news. Last week, we mentioned that the D.C. Council approved the Death with Dignity Act, a so-called bill for terminally ill patients, which adds, this is interesting, this was voted on 11-2, and now Mayor Bowser, Bowser, he has pledged not to veto this. So he's going to let this go by. And this is interesting. This would make D.C. the first jurisdiction with a predominantly African-American population to approve the so-called right to die. So I want to bring this up to people. We have some people that I know from the St. Louis area that work in Washington, D.C., and listen to Worldwide KFUO. So I want to, they're probably aware of this, but this is once again something that we need to bring to the forefront of our what we believe, teach, and confess in terms of there is no right to die in terms of our what the Bible and our confessions have to say. A second article is out in California. And this came out of the article First Things, which I get. And Peter Singer, which, of course, is in Princeton University, he's a animal rights, very he writes books. So I have one graduate students read this. He's very much in favor of euthanasia, assisted suicide, abortion, and so forth. And he's an Australian philosopher that carries a great deal of weight in the United States here. And he believes that California is preparing for assisted suicide of patients in mental hospitals. If a person is terminally ill in a mental hospital and they can prove that, and this is really bizarre, sort of a paradox, that they're not, quote-unquote, suffering from impaired judgment due to a mental disorder, then they can seek physician-assisted suicide. But, of course, the caveat to this, Jonathan, is that preventing a lethal act is the very point of institutionalizing,
yeah, right,
you know, in terms of suicide. So this is just one of those areas we discussed last Monday that is spreading itself. Perhaps the one that is the most significant this morning and certainly impacts what is coming up in January is an article in what's called the New Bioethics. It's a pretty decent journal, and they tend to cover the both sides of the fence on this, liberal and conservative, in terms of theology. But once again, Peter Singer enters into this thing, and I bring his name up because he is, in the field of ethics, a very powerful man. And, of course, as I mentioned, he is also still at Princeton, and he's a utilitarian philosopher. That simply means he's very imbibing into what's the greatest happiness principle. If it's going to keep you happy to kill yourself and to have an abortion, you then go ahead and do it, you and the people around you. That's sort of a brief summation. But the article goes into something like this: is the sanctity of life a useful concept? And this actually was generated, it never really took, this phrase for your listeners, never took root until about the 1970s. And it was originally, as I could dig out of the books that I have, came out of a man called Glenville Williams in a book that he wrote in 1957 called The Sanctity of Life and the Criminal Law, which, of course, was a book to promote abortion and euthanasia. And that's actually where it got its roots, from this book. And so now the fight is, I think, on for all of us people who believe that life is sacred because we are created in the image of God, image restored in Christ, and so forth, that it is beyond what Peter Singer and other people are saying, beyond religious sentiment. So these are three main areas that perhaps we could take a few minutes to discuss, and I'll let you kind of lead that discussion on which one you want to take up. But these are all connected, obviously, to what it means to be human in Christ.
There's so much there, Dr. Weiss. You know, you really covered a gambit of things, from the irony of someone who's in a mental institution being qualified to make a decision to kill themselves, but not qualified to live on their own, to, again, Peter Singer's influence that he has. I mean, that is definitely worth talking about. But you also made me think about that question of, you know, the sanctity of life, is it valuable? The funny thing is, you might say no for the infant or the two-year-old. You might say no for the elderly person who's a drain on society, but no one really has that question about themselves. When they're asking that question, is it valuable, they're assuming, well, my life's valuable. I'm not really talking about me. I don't want to give you the right to put me to death. I want the right to kill myself, of course, if I'm in pain and want to get out of it. But while I'm young and healthy, you know, I want my rights. So it's a very bizarre slippery slope, if I can say, and that's not always the strongest ethical argument to say that this is a slippery slope, but it really is. And I think what we've seen in Europe as well, particularly in the Netherlands, that has shown this, that these are doorways that are quite broad, and you can really drive a hospital through them once you open them. Maybe you could speak a little bit more first just about Peter Singer in general, and particularly, you didn't mention quite here, his advocacy of elective abortion of born children, correct?
Oh, definitely. Peter Singer, his one book, what's called Practical Ethics. It is a book that I have the students in the graduate class called Contemporary Issues in Ethics read, and most of them at this level, working on their PhDs at Concordia Seminary, and also even at Concordia Theological Seminary, where I have some of my buddies there too. We talk about these things. he basically says that if you have a child that is born with, let's say, Down syndrome, trisomy 21, or you have a child that is born with, say, open spine or some other genetic issue that would require a great deal of work on the parent's part and so forth, it's better to let this child sit aside and just die than it is to take care of this child and then to go on and through various in vitro technologies to have a child that's more better for you. That basically is how he views human life.
But where is the line is always the question. Okay, so you think it's Down syndrome, or you think it's open spine, or maybe someone thinks it's a heart defect. Maybe I think that it's brown eyes and I wanted blue. I wanted my wife's hair and her traits to be passed on and not mine. Who gets to draw that line? And when you're in the world of, like you mentioned, the utilitarian ethics, which is that, I'm assuming this is very much connected to a pragmatic view, that what seems to work for me is what really should be, there is really no line then anymore. It's sort of a free-for-all. And, of course, everyone's going to say, no, it won't ever get to that. But they've been saying it won't get to things that they've gotten to for decades now, and that their drumbeat just keeps going further. And, you know, at some point, we have to just stop believing their argument.
Well, that's exactly right. The drumbeat continues, and it gets louder and louder. And in this current culture, I remember when the phrase "culture of death" was initiated by Pope. John Paul, whatever, the 23rd or something, when his book called The Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, and people sort of, you know, it's not a culture of death, but it is.
Yeah.
And we are called more frequently in the Christian life to bear one another's burdens. That is to say, I want to be your burden, you know, Galatians 6:2. So that this is what we're called on to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, we can speak the words, as you have mentioned, Jonathan, but living the life of Christ in this world, I believe, based on just these three topics that we're talking about and referencing what I always like to call him Pastor Martin Luther says about abortion, we are called to remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to get up and to speak about what the scriptures have to say about now the sanctity of life. You know, why is life sacred? You know, this is not a difficult situation. Maybe we need to be writing more on what this means in terms of the word sanctity means. And the Lord does address this certainly in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. Don't you know that you're more important than the birds of the air and the flowers and so forth?
Right.
It doesn't mean they're unimportant, but we are created in His image. And God entered our human history as a human being. And that tells us a lot right there as we're getting ready to celebrate His birthday on December 25th. So we have to go back, as you are saying, and constantly re-examine what the scriptures have to say. And I think it's a good point you make about what really does this phrase have to say about what it means to be human in terms of the sanctity of human life. What makes human life sacred that we should not be aborting children, regardless of whether or not they have a certain genetic flaw, but that, you know, this is a child that needs to be cared for, and that we as the body of Christ need to be surrounding families who are struggling and caring for children that are born with these types of problems.
What does it mean that God's strength is made perfect through weakness, right? What does it mean that it's the least of these that God considers His most valuable, and it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the rich? The scripture is filled with the value of weakness, and what we live in this culture of death, as you mentioned, but also a culture of pleasure, is a hatred and a despising of all forms of weakness and a grasping for all types of power. And so anything that would make me suffer, I want to make it go away. And I think that is very much where, you know, the unplanned pregnancy is something that is going to cause suffering. It's going to cause trouble. You mentioned that parents have a lot of work with a child with Down syndrome. Parents have a lot of work, period, to do, and it certainly is in the way. And you also say so well that it was an unplanned pregnancy that saved the world, right? Just imagine what would have happened if Mary had gone to Planned Parenthood. I mean, I'd hate to, I don't know that it would be possible. Thank God for her faith. But if it had, it's the end of the world. How much are we stealing from the future of our civilization by ending the lives? Great artists, how many fantastic scientists, how many lawyers who would understand ethics better than Peter Singer, you know, have we destroyed? We got just about a minute left here, and I'm going to go ahead and close by saying what bothers me most in all of this is how much of this gets lost in the white noise of American media. And it's not necessarily the media conspiracy some people talk about. It's just that there's so much out there. There's so much noise, so much to pay attention to. And these things that affect Christian worldview or attack it seem to fly under the radar. And sometimes we end up swallowing them without really realizing that we have, moving our ethics as well as we just absorb the ethics of those that are around us. And so it's so important to keep a watch on these things. Thank you, Pastor Weiss, for being with us this morning and keeping your eye on this, continuing to be a voice kind of in that tower over there at Concordia St. Louis and shouting out, look over here, look over there at these various, very important items in our society.
My pleasure. God's peace to you and your listeners, Pastor.
Absolutely. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.